All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. And I've entitled this message, "The King of Righteousness and Princes of Judgment." The King of Righteousness and the Princes of Judgment. Scripture says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." King, a king that shall reign in righteousness. Now, this is one of many prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God had anointed from the beginning. You remember the beginning prophecy. The first prophecy was given, "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel." The Messiah, the King, was to come. He was to be a Savior. He was to be a Redeemer. He was to crush the head of sin, to crush the head of the father of lies, to crush the head of Satan, and he was to do this by the bruising of his heel, which is his crucifixion, his death. And he does this to redeem fallen sinners, to heal the dead spiritual condition of his saints. And by his victory over death and Satan, by his obedience to the law, by his satisfaction of the justice of God, he has been exalted. He has been raised from the dead and exalted to be what? A king. A king. In our day, we live in a place where we have no king. Seems like we have 600 would-be kings. In a republic, you have everybody that would be king. But we have no king here. We supposedly live in a republic, and I don't know if that's even true in our day, but one thing I do know is that no one man will ever rule as king in this world. No one person, no one man will be a despot. Now, in former times, there were despots. There were kings. You remember that it was prophesied in Daniel that when the Roman kingdom would fall, that there would be no more monarchs. And we see this in Daniel when he interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the statue, the head of gold, and the chest and arms of silver, and the belly and the thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet and of clay and iron. Well, we know this, that the Babylonian kingdom was the head of gold. That was the most glorious kingdom that ever was. He was a monarch over the whole world. Then you have a lesser kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That's silver. Then you have a lesser kingdom than that, the kingdom of brass, which is the Grecian kingdom. And you have that kingdom of iron, which is the Alexandrian kingdom. And then you have the one of iron and clay. That's the Roman kingdom. It was a mixture of a king and a senate, an emperor and a republic. And these two things, we know by looking at the Roman Empire, it didn't mix. It was constantly crumbling. It was a mixture of iron and clay that cannot mix. But in that vision, you remember, there was a stone. A stone that was not made with hands, cut out not by hands. And it was cast at the feet of that image. And it broke the image. It broke the image into pieces so that it was blown away like chaff in the wind. And the only thing that remained was the stone. And the scripture says that stone became an exceeding great mountain that covered the whole earth. We know who that stone is. That stone is Jesus Christ. God said, "Behold, I lay in Zion," what? "A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." This stone is Jesus Christ. He is that one made without hands. You remember, He was not made Himself, but when He became a man, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit made Him a body in the virgin's womb. The Spirit conceived Him in the virgin's womb and gave Him the nature of man, excluding sin. And for this purpose, that He should be king. That He should be king. It was the King who was to come and destroy all the kingdoms of men and do what? Establish His own kingdom. That mountain that should cover the whole earth is speaking of His kingship. That He should rule the entire world and all that is in it. Behold, our text says, a king shall reign, and that king is Christ. Established His kingdom, and that kingdom is established forever. Therefore, when He came, what did He preach? He preached this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. He's pointing them to Himself. The kingdom is here. The king has come. Behold, a king shall come. And Christ says, behold, a king has come. The kingdom of God. This is why no one rules the world. There are no more sovereigns to do with men as they please, because God has sent Christ to reign over all the world, and there is none to usurp His authority. There is none who will take His place, and His kingdom will never be destroyed. Over in Luke, I'm just going to read some of this. I don't have to turn there because I want to move on here. But when He was born, this is what the angel said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. He said, "The angel of the Lord said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob," listen, "forever. And His kingdom, of His kingdom there shall be no end." This is the one who would come into the world. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And God says this in that very next verse. I don't want to misquote this because it's really important. It's Isaiah chapter 9. Let me turn here real fast. It says, "Of the increase of His government, peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever." Listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has set Himself in His totality of person and power to execute this decree. What? "Behold, a king shall reign. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of His strength out of Zion." That's Him. To do what? "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." And here's the result: "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness." Behold, God has anointed the king. And He who was anointed to come, listen, He has come. He has come. The King that shall reign has come and is now reigning. He is at the right hand of God, and He is ruling all things in the midst of His enemies until that day He comes with the rod of His vengeance to destroy His enemies, to destroy them who are in rebellion against him, taking vengeance on those who are guilty of treason. You know, the psalmist said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, people are angry at this. You know, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is ruling you. Tell somebody that. Tell somebody Jesus Christ is ruling over you and he'll do with you as he pleases. And men don't like that. But why do you rage against it? What can you do about it? Nothing. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? They say, let us break his bands asunder. Don't you realize people don't want this? They don't want him to rule? They said, let's just cast him off. Let's just disobey him. And in disobeying him, you're only doing what he purposed you to do anyway. So you're not casting anything off. It's vanity to say that such things. What does that say in Psalm 2? It said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish in the way. And so now then, this morning, I'm telling you, this one who has come to reign, he is reigning right now. And I want us to look at this. First of all, we're going to look at this verse. We're going to see the King of Righteousness. God says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, the ruin of man is the result of sin. And sin is what? Sin is treason against God. That's what it is. Sin, when Adam sinned, he said, I will not have God to rule over me. I will do my own pleasure and not the pleasure of my God. And the result of that was what? Death. He died spiritually. And then that death and that sin nature has been passed upon all men. By representative man, he passed that death upon us all. Therefore, all the judgment of men is corrupt. Don't you see that? Can you not see it in our just our society, which is probably the best society, the most just society on the face of the planet, and yet we still see corruption in our justice system. Somebody defends himself, self-defense, and they kill a man. And yet, if he's of the wrong color or persuasion, that man's automatically guilty. That's not justice. But yet a woman can go down to a clinic any day of the week and kill her child, and they say that's just. Man's idea of justice is not righteous. Man's rule is not righteous. He's corrupt. We live in a time when evil is called good and good is called evil. But look, if you are a child of the King, if you are a believer in Christ, there is comfort in this text. There is consolation. You are children of the King, should have strong consolation and hope because of this. My King rules in righteousness. He reigns in righteousness. What does that mean? That means that he will do what is right, what is good. And he'll do this because he himself is essentially righteous. Jesus Christ is essentially righteous. He can do no evil. He can do no evil. He cannot do anything but what is good and right. That's what his name is. You know that? The Lord, our righteousness. That's his name. That's his name. He's essentially good. But we are what? Essentially evil. But he says he will rule in righteousness. I'm going to read this to you here in Psalm chapter 45. God says, I'm indicting a matter concerning my king. Indicting a good matter concerning the king. Speaking of Christ here. And in verse 6, as it said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy scepter and thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This king is righteous. He's not like any other king. And so all he does is righteous. And what is the will of this king? What is the will of this king? The will of this righteous king is to do his people good. Remember in this in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, he said, I know my thoughts. He said, I will not turn away from Israel to do them good. My people, I will do them good. In Romans 8 and 28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, here's a question. Well, Pastor, if Christ rules over all things, and He does, if He rules over all flesh, over the wicked men of this world, and does all things after the counsel of His own righteous will, then why do the righteous suffer? Why do the saints suffer and the wicked prosper? You ever ask that question? If He's ruling, then why? Doesn't this seem to oppose our idea of how things should be? It does. Why then does He not keep me from sin? He has the power, is that right? He restrains wicked men. He said the wrath of man shall praise Him, and the remainder of wrath He shall restrain. So if He has that power, then, and He's righteous, and He's good, and He wants good for us, then why does He allow us to sin? The simple answer is this: I don't know. I don't pretend to know how the sovereign God will work all things together for your good. But what I do know is this: He has, He is, and He shall work all things towards your good. That's what I know. I know this. He will do this because Christ is King and Christ reigneth, and Christ will accomplish His will. And that is His will, to do good to His people. The Lord now sits on the throne of God and on the throne of His people's hearts and in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. I don't pretend to understand the immutable counsel of God, but I know this, that everything is moving exactly according to His sovereign will. He said this, I'm God, there's none like Me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Therefore, I know that no one is allowed to touch one of God's saints. No devil in hell, not even the wicked one himself, is able to do anything unless the King of righteousness ordain it. Got that? You cannot do anything except it be ordained of God. No one can touch us. No one can harm us. And listen, whatever He allows it for our good. Even though we can't understand it, we can't see it, we can't rationalize it in our depraved minds. So no circumstance of time or event of history, not even the sins of men or even our own sins, has come to pass unless it was decreed by the sovereign King. And all He does is righteous and good. Now here's something. The psalmist in Psalm 121, he said this, I lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help? He said, my help cometh from the Lord, the King, which made heaven and earth. And listen what the King has decreed. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Listen, if you are believing in Christ now, listen, the King has decreed, no matter what, your foot shall not be moved. If you have true God-given faith and spiritual life, you will not be moved from Christ. I don't care what happens. No circumstance will hurt you. God is your help. Nothing will move you. Why? He is the keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. And not only is He the keeper of His people, He is the sustainer. And He is not afar off. He's not a keeper far off. He's a keeper nigh. He's the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the... You realize that? The sun can't touch you unless it'll be a permitted of God to touch you? Remember those three Hebrew children in the midst of the fire? That fire could not touch them. The smoke itself could not even get into their clothes without His divine permission. This is what the King in righteousness is doing. Behold the righteous goodness and grace of the King. Now how do you know He's gracious? Because the King condescended and humbled Himself to bear the reproach of His people. That's how I know He's my helper. Because He came in human flesh to bear my reproach. Understand this. When the King of all glory hung upon the cross, He said these words in prophecy, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee," listen, "fell on me." The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. It is the sovereign will of the King that none of His people should perish. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know this, that's not speaking of all men without exception, but rather it is speaking to those who are God's, those who belong to this King, those people that God gave to the King. It is speaking to us who believe, His elect, His chosen people, His sheep. And it was the will of God then not to impute our sins to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God, the King, was not willing that our sins be imputed to us, His people, but rather that He should bear their reproach. The reproaches of them that reproach thee. You know what that word reproach is? It's an active verb. It means to constantly blaspheme. Means to constantly blaspheme. It is to constantly put off or expose or rather try to cast God down from His throne. It is to rob God of His glory. That was the reproaches of our nature, of our sin. The reproaches against God. Listen. Christ said the reproaches of them, the blasphemy of them, the rebellion and treason of them that reproached God has fallen on me. Has fallen on me. It is cast on me. This word could mean overwhelm. Christ was overwhelmed with our blasphemy. Scripture tells us that He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. God imputed the reproaches of His people that reproached Him on Christ the King. And by His blood, their sins were remitted. They were redeemed. They were atoned for. Therefore, none shall perish. This is the will of the King of righteousness, that none of His people should perish. And He made sure of it. He made sure of it by Him bearing their sins, all their sins. This was the decree of God, even because He loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father shed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In Isaiah, it tells us to comfort you. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord God. For the Lord hath received double of all her sins. Now how then are sinners comforted by the sovereign rule of Christ's righteousness? How is it that we may know that we are His people? How may you know that the King of righteousness is determined to do you good? How shall you know if the King of righteousness has paid for your sin by His blood? It's a very simple question. Have you believed on the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and confessed Him by faith to be all your righteousness before God? Listen to this simple statement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, let's break that down. Believe on the Lord, the King. Believe that Christ is King, that He is Lord, that He is God, very God. Believe on the Lord Jesus, that He is man, very man, came to be a representative man of all that the Father gave Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, by His office of Christ, has accomplished the redemption of His people, and all who believe Him to be King, to be God, to be man, to be accomplished the redemption as the Christ, listen, shall be saved. How? By the King of Righteousness. By the King of Righteousness. So what then is it to believe? To believe is to repent. And to repent is to believe. Both of these have to be done at the same time. To believe and to repent. Repentance is to believe on Christ and turn from one's sins and bow down in complete surrender to Christ. That's what faith in Christ is. It is an absolute, utter surrender. That's what it is. It is turning from your sin to Christ, from your will to His, from your works to His, from your offerings to His, from your sin, which all you have is sin, to His righteousness. It is simply receiving His righteousness, receiving Him. And listen, if anyone's to be saved, there's no way except this way. All sinners must stack arms and raise the white flag of surrender. Friends, there is not a compromise here. There's no compromise. This is not a negotiation. It must be absolute surrender to the mercy of Christ as a guilty sinner or nothing at all. You got that? There's no middle ground here. A lot of people say, well, I would bow if God would just do this. If God would just show me a sign, if I could just have a dream, if He could just speak to me from heaven. What are you doing when you do that? What do you say when people say, well, I would believe, but I just don't feel guilty enough? I've heard that. People say, oh, I just don't feel it. I don't feel guilty enough. Listen, you'll never feel guilty enough. What you are doing now is dictating the terms of surrender to God. That's what you're doing. You're dictating terms of surrender. And friends, God will not be dictated to. These are the terms. Surrender. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. There's the terms. All the qualifications have been met. You remember that in Luke chapter 14, the Lord says, a king that has 10,000, how shall he go out to meet him with 20,000? He said, look, what he needs to do is he needs to set forth an ambassador. He needs to find the terms of peace. He can't go out against a man with more. You can't go out against God with your works and your righteousness. The only terms is this, surrender. Surrender. Cheryl and I were talking about this the other day. When Jacob was in the midst of the famine, you remember he sent them out once and they came back with a bunch of stuff from Joseph. And Joseph said, look, unless you bring back Benjamin, you ain't getting no more. And remember, Jacob was not willing to let Benjamin go. Benjamin, he loved that boy as his own soul. And he was not willing to lose another son. And so the boys are sitting around and says, we're starving. And he said, we'll go back to Egypt. He said, we can't go back. Not unless we have Benjamin. Not unless you surrender that thing that is most precious to you. Unless you surrender it, we'll starve to death. And it wasn't until Judah came and said this, I'll be surety for him. And you remember that was sufficient. And he let Benjamin go. And then Jacob received all of the benefits and blessings of Egypt. He received all the treasures that God stored up only after he surrendered Benjamin. Listen, you can only receive the treasures of righteousness and peace with God and atonement and redemption and righteousness only as you surrender your soul and body to Christ. You must surrender everything to Christ. What did our Lord say? He said that if a man hate not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and anything else, he cannot be my disciple. Don't you realize we have to surrender everything? And what is the believer's life but a constant, absolute, continual surrendering? Isn't that right? You heard that song, I Surrender It All. No, not yet. I'm continually surrendering all. There's so many things that I've not yet even known that I've not surrendered. But yet it's a constant surrendering to Christ. A constant giving up of the things of this world and a constant embracing. And only then can we enjoy the peace and the benefit of Christ. His blessings. Only then can we feed on Him. Everyone who believes bows to Jesus Christ. And we are saved, listen, from all our sins. We are justified before God. Not because of our will or works, but because of the grace of God who chose us, He redeemed us, and He called us to faith and repentance in Christ. And listen, I know this. I know because Christ is risen from the dead and reigns over all the world that every one of His people will surrender. Every one. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Jesus told us this in John 17. He said, Father, as Thou hast given Him power, given the Son power over all flesh, for this purpose, that He may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And what is this eternal life? That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, whom You have sent. Jesus the King, He prays for all His people. Now, He doesn't pray for the whole world. We know that. He said, I pray not for the world, but them which Thou hast given Me out of the world. And He said, Father, keep them. Now, this is not only the will of the King to do you good. It's not only the will of the King to bear your reproach. It is not only the will of the King to call you to surrender. It is the will of the King to keep you until you enter into the eternal kingdom. He said, Father, keep them. Keep them whom You have given Me. Believer in Christ, let us now see that Christ, our Savior and King, has given us a pardon, mercy, grace, peace, life, heaven, atonement, and constant intercession and the immutable love of God, and we can never be taken from Him. Never be taken. Our King said this, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. You got that? He gives it. Now, who will take it away? Who? Who would merit Him giving it? None. Who would take it away? None. He's the King. He's the King. Now, secondly, and I want to move hurriedly here on this last one, the princes. You see, the King shall reign in righteousness, but notice this, and princes shall rule in judgment. Who are these princes? That's the first question. And second of all, what is their judgment they rule by? First of all, the princes, these are meant by preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this, all believers are kings and priests unto our God. But this is meant by preachers, and I'm going to explain this. This is meant by preachers and pastors who preach the gospel. These are they that are called of God, who have been given charge, given rule over His church in His stead. And I want you to know that this is, I know people, when they hear things like that, they clench up. They conjure up, no. But rather you should see this as a gift. It's not intended as for a preacher to be a hard thing or a cruel thing, someone to lord over you or to try to get your money and get you to get out there and work for him. No, that's not what we're here for. Rather, you should see this as a gift. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. See this, that preachers are a gift. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high to be king, what did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What are these gifts? Verse 11. He gave some apostles. That's a gift, isn't it? We have this word of God because he gave apostles. And these apostles wrote this word. He gave some prophets. We have these Old Testament scriptures by the prophets. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a gift? And look, some evangelists. He sent forth men that had the power of the Spirit. He sends forth missionaries throughout the world as evangelists. And listen, some pastors and teachers. Now, what are these for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, now he's speaking to pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, those that he gave, speaking the truth, listen, in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We who are his preachers, we are sent as ambassadors. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador have any power of his own? Does he have any authority of his own? He has only the authority of the king that sent him. And he can only say what the king told him to say. Otherwise, he would not be a faithful ambassador if he started making things up. See, what then he would be usurping authority, wouldn't he? You see, I'm not here to make things up. I am an ambassador simply to rule in this manner, to only tell you what the king says. And therefore, you should obey my gospel, because it is not mine, but his. That's why you should listen to me. That's why you should obey my gospel. It's because it is his. We are ambassadors. And what is our ambassador? We beseech you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What a privilege and responsibility it is to speak for Christ. I know that if I were to think about it, it would probably crush me. If I could really comprehend what I'm called to do, it would really crush every man that's doing it. But it is a privilege and honor, responsibility, for the King reigns over all flesh. And our rule in judgment, what is this but the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is how we rule, only by preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ and Christ, the sole purpose of pastors is to care for the church, to seek your good, to seek your growth, that you be fed, that sinners come, that we should be lovers of men's souls. We should desire everyone who hears us to believe and to bow. And so when I tell people, I didn't say come up here with me, come down here with me, come down with me and bow with me before his feet. This is our rule, purpose of pastors, to care, to feed you, to instruct you, to love you, to be concerned for your spiritual well-being as ones that must give account unto God. That's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he would have I'm in the wrong passage. There it is. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I don't want to do this with grief. I want everyone to believe. I want all to come to repentance. I want all to come to Christ. And so this is my charge as ruling over you. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Why? This is the will of God that we preach the word constantly. How do we reprove, rebuke, and exhort you? By preaching the gospel. By preaching the gospel. We speak out against sin. We long for men to obey Christ and yield to Him. And we exhort you by comforting you through the gospel of Christ's love and righteousness. Would to God that every one of us should bow in our hearts even now. If I could have anything, that would be it. That every one of us should bow before His feet and hold fast by faith to Him. And if any man will hear me, if any man will obey my gospel, I know this, there is no power in this man. You did that because of God's grace and mercy to you. We have persuaded you, knowing this, it was God who did the work. It was God who did the work. Now, pastors are given to rule over the church, not as lords, but as servants. With one message of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should preach it in the spirit of meekness and love and humility, seasoned with grace. This is how we rule. Only by preaching this gospel as your servants. As your servants. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Why? That we're not anything. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants. And so what are our judgments? Go back to this, and I'm going to have to be real quick. This is our message. Look at verse 2. Here's our message of every prince. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind. Now, it wouldn't have been anything for him to say God is a hiding place, right? That's many times in Scripture we read that. God is our refuge. The Lord God is our shelter. The Lord God is our high tower. But notice he says, a man is our refuge. Listen, children of God, the living God, our King is not a king far off but nigh, even because He has become a man. He became a man. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you hurt? Do you feel pain? Do you feel suffering? Do you feel grief? Do you feel sorrow? How much more, Christ? Have you been mocked? How much more, Christ? Do you feel sorrow? How much more, Christ? Have you been betrayed? How much more, Christ? He is one touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our King is a man. And notice, He is a place of safety. A wind from the wind. He is a refuge from the wind. What the wind of God's justice. What a refuge from the wind of God's justice. From the wind of death. From the wind of sin. Why? He says this, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? How can the wind touch you if you're in Christ? This man is a shelter from the wind. And not only the wind, what about the wind of our guilt and shame? Our sorrows and griefs. He is a shelter, a protection. Listen to this. Jesus is a place of resting, a covert from the tempest. Now, in a hurricane, which is better? A brand new house or a very old mountain? Which is better? A house that had never been tested by a storm, or a mountain that had been tested for centuries? And not only just on the mountain, I'm talking about a covert. He's talking about in a mountain. How safe is that? A covert, he says, from the tempest. the tempest of our doubts, our fears, our sorrows, our griefs, our pains. Listen, Christ is a sure thing. He is a sure foundation. And listen, Jesus is also a refreshment. Look at this. He is a rivers of water in a dry place. Not a pond or a lake. Not some water that could become stagnant. You know what a pond in a desert would do? Pretty soon the sand would just cover it up. But he says not a pond. He's talking about an ever-flowing river in a desert. Is there anything more valuable in a desert than a river? Nothing. It's everything. It's refreshment for our soul. Do you need refreshment? The King of Righteousness is a river. A river of what? A river of cleansing. A river of refreshment for our souls. And lastly, he is this. He is a great rock in a weary land. Christ is a great rock. A shadow that protects us from the heat of the sun, the heat of God's wrath and judgment. And I like this. You remember the people of Israel? When they walked in that desert, what followed them? Rock. Everywhere they went, that same rock. Isn't that something? They'd go, they'd walk over here and they'd say, wasn't that rock over there? That rock followed them. And Paul said this, that rock is Christ. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Isn't he? He's the man that is a refuge from the wind. He is a covert, a mountain against the tempest. He is a river in a dry place. He is a rock in a weary land. Why? He's the King of Righteousness. And his princes will preach him. That's how they rule in judgment. They preach Christ. Any man that does not preach only Christ and always preach Christ is not sin of Christ. My, his princes are ruling judgment. They preach him, the man, Christ Jesus. Would to God you'd surrender. May God even now make you all surrender and worship Him.